Please join with me in turning to the book of 1 Peter, the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. We read beginning at verse 11, we're going to read to verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. This is the word of God. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, we are aware of your great grace toward us in Jesus. We thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. You've reconciled us to yourself. The death of your Son answered for our sins. The righteousness of your Son answers for our right standing before you. From beginning to end, our salvation is your work. You knew us before you formed us in the womb. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You brought us to yourself in time to answer an eternal decree. You purposed our salvation before we were ever born. And now we are your people. This is amazing. We stand amazed by it now, but we know that we'll stand amazed by it throughout eternity and with a greater understanding of that reality than we have at this moment. We ask now, Lord, as we think about our current struggle in this world, on our way to what you have destined for us, I pray that you would strengthen us to grasp the things we'll see in these verses tonight and to apply them faithfully. Strengthen us, Lord, to be not only hearers of your word, but doers, that we might be blessed in our doing. We ask that Christ would be glorified in our midst tonight, that our eyes would be fixed upon our Savior. We also pray for anyone in our midst who doesn't know Jesus, and we ask for their salvation. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The day that the Lord saved you, you were introduced into a war. You probably didn't understand that. In fact, I feel safe in saying you did not understand that at that moment. I mean, someone may have taken the time to explain to you that now you had come to Christ, there was going to be a new battle that you were going to face and a new struggle that you were going to become aware of. You may have been told that, and so you may have had some intellectual knowledge of that war that you were introduced into, but it's safe to say that you, at that earliest moment, had no experiential knowledge of it. But it wouldn't be long before you had an experiential knowledge of it. The war I'm talking about, the salvation war that I'm talking about, is the war within. It is the battle with indwelling sin. You know that battle, don't you, Christian? You know the battle that you have with indwelling sin. Now, we experience this battle in varying degrees throughout our lives in Christ, on our way to glorification, during this time of sanctification, progressive sanctification. We know this battle sometimes in greater and lesser ways in terms of our experience with it. There are seasons when it almost seems like living the Christian life is easy. It's like the wind is at your back. It's like the sail is up and you're headed the right direction. Seasons when the commands of God just seem especially sweet to your soul, agreeable to your desires. What God is commanding is where you're already headed, it seems. I mean, that's what it feels like. It's just easy. And then there are times when it feels like you're scratching and clawing for every square inch as you battle your way along the pathway of sanctification. You're aware of particular struggles in the area of your desires. You're aware of particular struggles with sin, and you're battling to overcome those struggles. Sometimes even it seems like you're losing ground. You find yourself succumbing to desires that grieve you. It's a strange experience, isn't it, when something grieves you that you choose? But we know about this. Those things that grieve us, those things that grieve the Spirit of God, those things that leave us with regret. The only kind of person who doesn't know this struggle is a person who is not saved. Every Christian knows this struggle, because you have been graciously introduced into this salvation war. And that's what we're going to think about together tonight from these verses, the war within, the Christian's battle with indwelling sin. There are four things I want to point out from especially verses 11 and 12. Read those verses with me again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Four things I want to point out. The first one is this: believers know a real war within. I mean, the first thing we have to do is just acknowledge that we do experience a warring power in our souls. I love what Pastor Phillips said earlier tonight, that the gospel means we don't have to lie about these things. We don't have to pretend that we know of no such battle. We are in a battle, aren't we? There is an influence within us that wars against us. In fact, it's identified here in verse 11 as a war that involves passions, desires, lusts. And these passions, these desires, arise from the flesh. You see that in verse 11? I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Desires arising from the flesh. Now, when the Bible talks about the flesh, what is it talking about? It's talking about something that theologians describe in a number of different ways. Sometimes it is described as indwelling sin. Sometimes it is described as unredeemed humanness. Sometimes it is described as a sin principle. I think maybe the easiest way to think about it would be this way. It is what is left over in you in terms of indwelling sin. It is what is left over in you despite salvation from your condition prior to salvation. The Lord has saved you. He has really changed your life. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You are a new man. But your body has not yet been glorified. Your soul has not yet been glorified. There are still left within you the remnants of who you were prior to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, prior to the new birth, prior to regeneration. And that part of you that is attracted to sin, that is as wicked as it ever was, even before you knew Jesus. You can't improve the flesh. You can't rehabilitate the flesh. That leftover from your condition prior to salvation, in terms of indwelling sin, that's the flesh. That's the sin principle. And from that indwelling sin comes these desires, these passions that are against the new desires that belong to the redeemed soul. So they war against your soul in more than one way. They war against your soul in that they represent passions that are not good for you. But they also war against your soul in that these represent desires that are contrary to the desires taught by the Spirit of God. The desires that belong to the new nature. So that when you were saved, you were introduced to a brand new struggle. The desires of the flesh now set in opposition to the desires of the new nature. The desires taught by the indwelling Spirit of God. This means conflict. This means conflict within yourself. In fact, we know two kinds of grief arising out of our battle with sin. There's a grief that we know that has to do with sin as it is outside of us. There's this battle with sin as we meet with it in this fallen world, in the midst of fallen humanity. There are the passions, the desires of the flesh that are on display in our world all around us all the time, constantly, constantly bombarding the believer. The Old Testament saint Lot knew about this kind of grief. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot," now listen to this, "greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." You would never know this about Lot if the Spirit of God had not revealed this to us in the New Testament. That as he lived his life in that lawless place, his soul was tormented by what he saw and by what he heard. Goes on to say, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." God knows how to punish the wicked and to rescue the righteous. But right now in this age, we know this outward conflict with sin, this conflict with sin that is outside of us, that we're exposed to all the time. It grieves our soul. And if this was the only verse that we have in the New Testament, the one we're studying tonight, if this was the only verse that talked about a war against the soul, then maybe we could imagine that the warring he's talking about is exclusively a war that's outside of us, right? Maybe he's talking about the kind of battle that Lot knew, with sin outside of us, the passions of the flesh on display outside of us. But this is not the only verse we have. It talks about the believer's war. Again, Philip read it earlier there from James chapter 4. It makes very clear there's a battle going on within us as well. James 4 verse 1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war," where? "Within you." Within you. And in fact, the reason why we must abstain, verse 11, "from the passions of the flesh," the reason why that kind of exhortation is necessary is because passions are not just being put on display around us, but we know sinful passions within us. All of this is because of a great change that the Lord has wrought in your life. All of this is because of salvation, this battle we're thinking about. I would just read it to you, but I want you to see it. Look over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Because what I'm about to read, I think, is crucial as we think about our battle against sin, this war that we're engaged in. Colossians 3, look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want you to notice, this is settled reality. If you're a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And all of these exhortations are flowing out of that settled reality. Based upon what God has done, now you and I are being called upon to do something. To set our mind on the things that are above, not the things on the earth. Notice verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, what are we to do? Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice, this is what is earthly in you. These are the desires you must put to death. These are the battles with sin that you must fight and win in. Put to death what is earthly within you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image, get this, of its creator. A new self has been brought into being. You are a new man, and God is the one who has made you. And you, in responding by faith to the gospel, in believing the gospel, in trusting in Christ, you made a decisive choice regarding the old self. You chose to turn from your old life of sin and to embrace a new life in Jesus Christ. In that sense, you put off the old self and you put on the new self at the moment of salvation. And yet the very fact that these things have to be exhorted, that we are to put to death that which is earthly in us, says to us that even though I am no longer the old self, I'm a new self in Jesus Christ, I have to make ongoing daily choices in keeping with that reality. And the reason why I have to make these choices is because there is still this sin principle in me. There is still indwelling sin. I have not yet been glorified. I'm a new man living in an old, unredeemed body. And in this body, it's not that the body itself is evil, but in this body, belonging to these unredeemed bodies, is this sin principle. The human life has been affected by sin, and we still feel the effects. And so I have to crucify, as it were, the flesh on a choice-by-choice basis, knowing that I'm no longer in the flesh, but I'm in the Spirit. If in Christ the Spirit of God, if in fact the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, I'm no longer a bond slave of the flesh. I'm now free, and I can choose obedience to Jesus Christ. I can say no to indwelling sin. Let me show you another spectacular passage dealing with this subject. Look at Romans chapter 8. Flip over there. I want you to see this with your eyes. Romans chapter 8. Listen, there's a difference between you having the flesh in you and you being in the flesh. Before you were saved, you were in the flesh. You lived in these things. But now you've been delivered from that condition. You are in the Spirit, yet the flesh is still in you. And so that's where the battle is raging. Look at Romans 8, look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What's he talking about here? Obedient believers and disobedient believers? No. He's talking about lost people and saved people. People who live according to the flesh are lost. People who live according to the Spirit are saved. Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Get this, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's not talking about saved people, is he? Next statement. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're still experiencing the reality of death in these bodies. We still know a battle with sin in these bodies, but we also know the principle of life because the Lord has made us alive together with Christ, and the Spirit of life indwells us. We are new men and women dealing with the leftovers of who we were before we met Jesus. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, I love this, will also give life to your mortal bodies. These bodies. I mean, if the Spirit of God does live in you, though there is this ongoing battle with sin, you're going to see the life of God made evident in these mortal bodies because you're going to be someone who is overcoming sin, putting sin to death in all of its forms. In light of this salvation reality that the Lord has brought into being in your life, because you're not a slave of sin, you're now a slave of Jesus Christ. You have been made free. You can choose obedience to Christ because of God's work in you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, knowing these realities, you see, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, this is how you do it, submission to Christ, submission to the Spirit of God, submission to the Scriptures. This is how these sins are overcome. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is what characterizes living people. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, you see, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. So the fact that I have to go on making these choices, I made a decisive choice at the point of salvation to put off the old self, to put on a new self, to embrace a new life in Jesus Christ. But the fact that I'm being called upon to keep making these choices on a daily basis says that though there is this great salvation reality of a new man and a new self, there are the remnants of the old life, the indwelling sin, the flesh still present in me. I'm no longer in the flesh, but the flesh is in me. And so now, based upon this freedom I have in Christ, I reckon myself as being dead to sin, dead to the deeds of the flesh, and alive to Jesus Christ. And I go on doing this in a choice-by-choice way. But there is this battle with the passions that are still there because of indwelling sin. There's a real war that goes on in my life that arises out of this sin principle, even though I'm a new man. Every believer has this war. Second thought from verses 11 and 12, pastors warn about the war within. Every believer knows the war within. And what do faithful pastors do? Well, what is Peter doing? Verse 11. He is urging them as sojourners and exiles to abstain, to hold themselves away from, to stand apart from, to say no to the passions of the flesh, which wage war against their soul. This is personal. This is pastoral. I urge you, Peter says, he himself exhorts, encourages these believers to stay away from the passions of the flesh. This is a loving exhortation. Notice how he begins the verse, beloved. They're loved by God and they're loved by Him. And what is He concerned about? He's concerned about their soul. This is a war having to do with their soul. This is the concern of every true shepherd. Not only is he engaged in a self-watch, concerned about his own soul condition, he's engaged in watching for the souls of others. That's what pastors do. That's what the pastors of this church are called upon. That's what we as elders are called upon to do, to watch for souls and to urge you, to exhort you, to encourage you, to abstain from those fleshly passions that would wage war against your soul. Nothing is any more grievous to a faithful pastor than to watch people wounding themselves through disobedience to the Word of God. Nothing more frustrating than to watch people disregard warnings concerning sin and indulge their flesh, or to flirt with sin, playing around the edges of disaster, which is a sin in and of itself. You don't flirt with sin. Abstain from it, he says. Stand away from it. It's a grievous thing to watch people use their liberty, their so-called liberty, as an excuse for evil. To live so close to what is questionable that eventually they end up in unquestionable acts of sin. And this is not only what pastors are to do. We see Peter doing that here. But then pastors equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is what you're to be doing with each other. Are you faithful pilgrims? Peter's reminding them of who they really are. They're sojourners, pilgrims, passing through this land, exiles. Talk more about that in just a moment. Are you a faithful pilgrim as you travel along this journey with your fellow believer, with your brother, with your sister? Are you exhorting each other to abstain from those passions that would wound you, ruin you? Believers know a real war within. Pastors warn about the war within. Third thought, this battle is waged by faith choices. All right, Richard, I know that we're to be aware of this war, and I know that we're to be alert and abstaining from the passions that arise from the flesh, but how do we do that? I mean, how do we engage this battle, this daily battle that we know with sin? How do we engage the battle? The answer is by faith. This is a faith walk. That's what sanctification is. It's a faith walk. Believing in Christ, believing the Word of our God. Notice the clear faith elements involved in these two verses. First of all, faith concerning your future, or we could say faith concerning your true identity. Because he's urging them as, you know, with this identity in mind, you're a sojourner. You're an exile. You are a pilgrim. This is not your home. You don't really belong here now that the Lord has saved you, and this is not the place of your permanent residence. You're on loan from heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a missionary. Do you see yourself that way? Do you recognize you're not home yet? This is not your city. This is not your land. I can put it to you this way. When a believer indulges the flesh, he is forgetting who he is and where he's headed. What kind of passions? Earthly. This is what we're warned about. Earthly passions. Or to put it another way, the key to fighting sin is a future orientation. You fight sin by looking ahead. You have to know the truth about salvation. You have to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, fixed on your forever future. You fight this battle with sin with your identity clearly in your mind and your future clearly in your mind. Sin may be pleasurable for a season, but it always works ruin. Why would you trade a forever joy for some sort of temporary pleasure? Keep your future fixed clearly in your mind. Not only faith concerning your future or your identity, we can also say faith concerning the nature of the struggle. How do you know there's a war going on in your soul that arises from the flesh? How do you know this? Well, because God has informed you of it. This is how you must understand your struggle with sin. You must understand it in the light of what God has revealed. God has told you about this battle. He hasn't left us in the dark, praise the Lord. He has informed us about it. And so you can't fight this war with a plastic sword. This is what happens when believers try to fight the battle with sin according to some sort of mysticism, imagination, based upon their instincts or their intuitions or their feelings, instead of based upon the solid ground of Scripture. We fight this battle according to the Word of God. In other words, I would say it to you this way. You fight this battle as you preach the gospel to yourself. Engage this battle with sin as you preach the gospel to yourself. So here are some things I want to remind myself of. One, I have this battle because the Lord saved me. If He had not saved me, I wouldn't know this battle. Two, I have this battle because I'm not yet glorified. There's coming a day when I won't have this battle anymore. And that day will be when the Lord glorifies me, when I have a new body that matches the new me. So this is a struggle that belongs to this season of my existence, this time of progressive sanctification. That's what this battle is about. Third, I have this battle along with every other believer. I am not alone. And again, I want to go back to what Philip said earlier because I loved it and I agree with it, and it fits into what we're talking about tonight. Church, we have got to be transparent enough to help each other with these struggles. If you want to pretend that you don't have them, you're not going to let the church be the church in your life. And if others have to pretend they don't have a struggle for you to spend time with them and love them and invest in their life, then you'll never be what the church is meant to be to other people. You won't be equipped to help them because you'll be living a lie yourself. You're trying to pretend that somehow you don't have that struggle, therefore you're in a place where you can't help anybody with the kind of struggles that God's people really have. I'm in this battle because the Lord saved me. I'm in this battle until I'm glorified, and I am not in this battle alone. Every saint of God knows this battle with indwelling sin. Something else I want to remind myself of is, isn't it interesting? He doesn't say the passions of the devil. He says the passions of the flesh. So I would have this battle with sin, with or without Satan's involvement, because of the fall. Now you know this, I don't feel like I don't have to explain myself, but I'm going to anyway. We know that the domain of darkness is expressing itself in this world all the time. We know that there are temptations that do arise from satanic sources that are presented to believers, offers, enticements to sin. We realize that. What I'm trying to say to you, though, is this. If you try to blame the devil for all of your sinning, you will go astray. Your battle is not just with the devil in this world. There is indwelling sin in your life. And you have to know how to address it. You have to know how to reckon yourself dead to those desires because you're not a slave anymore. And God's power is available to you. You can choose obedience as a child of God. This is why God's commands are addressed to you. Because you have choices to make. I wonder, do you treat yourself like you're a slave? Like you have no choice in the matter? Or do you realize that you're free in Jesus Christ? So, faith concerning my future and my true identity, I am now, by God's grace and salvation, an exile, a sojourner, on my way to heaven, on my way to a forever future, in the presence of Christ, and I am one who has been brought into the sphere of the gospel. And so I preach the gospel to myself. I mentioned this, let me underscore it, faith concerning the freedom I've been granted. I have to know who I was, and then I have to know who I am. This is who I was. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Did you hear that? This is who I once was, someone who walked continually in the passions of the flesh. I was in the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the condition of the whole world, and this was once my condition. But now listen to Galatians 5:16. This is who I am, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Is that not a wonderful promise? Doesn't that simplify the matter? How do I deal with these desires of the flesh? Short answer, walk by the Spirit. Now, that is not something you can say to an unbeliever. That is only something you can say to someone who is now not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. You've been set free in Jesus Christ. You're not a slave to sin, you're a slave to God. And now it can be said to you, if you will walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify those desires that are arising out of the flesh. How do you overcome the desires of the flesh? You walk by the Spirit. You walk in submission to Christ. You walk in submission to the Scriptures. You walk in submission to the indwelling Spirit of God. Choice by choice, moment by moment, reminding yourself of the truth, reckoning yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, choosing obedience. Sometimes it's going to feel like the wind is to your back. Sometimes it's going to feel like you're clawing your way through one inch at a time. But choice by choice, decision by decision, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you believe that you can obey that instruction because of what Christ has done for you? Do you believe that you've really been delivered from the domain of darkness and been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son? Do you really believe you're free? Can God's commands now be received by you and obeyed by you? Can you choose to walk by the Spirit? So, the battle is real. Faithful pastors will warn about the battle, and the battle is waged by faith. Believing what God has revealed about you and about your future, believing what God has revealed about the nature of the struggle, believing that you have the freedom that God says He has granted you in Jesus Christ. Forethought, the battle is waged in a real world. This is not theoretical. This is not, let's have a sermon and go home, come back for another sermon. No, we have to fight this battle. We have to wage war against these passions in this world we live in every day. It's interesting to pay attention to what follows verse 11. Now he begins with commandments, instruction to be obeyed. Let's just look at a few of them. We can say it this way, waging war. If we're going to wage war against the passions of the flesh, this means we're going to wage war against dishonorable practices. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. It's just a word that means good, beautiful. Live your life in a way that demonstrates the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the truth. That which is good, that which is honorable. You live in that way. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, notice when they do, they will, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Wage war against dishonorable practices, which is to say, wage war against evil doing. They speak against you as evildoers, but let that not be true. Don't be engaged in evil doing. Be engaged in what is good. And this means you wage war against a careless life. Because you see, when he talks about the day of visitation, that kind of language is used of God drawing near, sometimes in blessing, sometimes in judgment. I think what he's talking about here is a day of salvation. Because notice they're glorifying God on the day of visitation. Can you imagine the day when a sinner is converted and they're able to reflect upon your good conduct? They're able to glorify God and thank God for you because they say, in this person, I saw the gospel on display. I saw someone who wasn't living an evil life. I saw someone who was living a beautiful life. On the day when the visitation of God in salvation arrives, they are able to give glory to God because of you. You see, you need to bear these things in mind. Not living a careless life, mindless about how your conduct may affect someone else's salvation one day. Wanting to be an instrument that God can use, as we talked about this morning, he uses means. A means that God can use to bring someone into his family, into his kingdom, into the faith. Tonight, tomorrow, you need to wage war against everything that would be dishonorable. Wage war against rebellious practices. Verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Accused of evil doing, verse 12, what kind of evil doing? Well, sometimes being accused of being rabble-rousers in the culture, of being a rebellious people, a malcontented people. Put that kind of ignorance, let it be ignorance, let it be foolishness, let it not be true. Put it to silence. How? By being subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, including the emperor, including governors. Verse 15, knowing this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, but not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Wage war against the thought that God would be pleased with you when you're rebellious. He won't be. Wage war against the thought that God can't make use of an imperfect government. He can. This is why he's able to call us to be submitted even to imperfect governments. The emperor at this time was not a good guy, okay? But they were to be subject to him. Understanding, waging war against the thought that temporal issues can't get in the way of eternal issues. They can. When we live as rebellious people in the midst of the culture, it gets in the way of the gospel. That's why it's the will of God that by living submissive lives as servants of God, we put to silence that kind of ignorance. Open the door for gospel witness. I don't want my life to be identified with some sort of moral majority. I want my life to be identified with Jesus Christ. The church is not to be known for some sort of political movement. The church is to be known for the gospel. Live like that. You want to wage war in the real world? Then wage war against the perversion of grace. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. War against the idea that you're not free. Verse 16 says we're to live as people who are free, because you are. But this freedom is not a freedom for sin. It's the freedom from sin and to live as God's servants. We didn't know that life before the Lord saved us. Now we do. We are servants of God. Live like it. Don't live serving sin, live serving the Lord. Wage war against the misuse of your freedom. You do know, you live in the same world I do. Grace is being perverted all around us in the name of freedom. I wonder, are you one of those who indulges your flesh in the name of being free? If you're going to overcome the passions of the flesh, you have to recognize how deceptive they can be. You do know the passions of the flesh can make theological arguments. Recognize that. Say no to that kind of perversion of grace. Last one I'll mention, because literally you could walk through the rest of the letter and just take note of how we wage war against sinful thinking, but wage war against selfish pride. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, Fear God. Honor the emperor. What does it look like to live your life as a servant of God? It looks like a life of universal respect. Honor everyone. Same word for honor that's used for the emperor at the end of the verse. Honor everyone. Respect people. Even as we engage the culture with the truth of God's word and therefore confront it, do it in a way that's honorable. Live a life of Christian love, verse 17. Love the brotherhood. Love your brethren. Live a life of godly reverence. You're living as a servant of God. Fear God, verse 17. Fear the Lord. Live a life of earthly loyalty. Honor the emperor. Our governors should know that we are the most loyal citizens in the nation. That, in fact, we will obey God before we will obey men. But wherever we can obey men and be obedient to God, we will be the most loyal subjects. That should be our reputation. That even unbelieving governors would look at us as a people and say, oh, that we had a whole nation full of people like that in terms of their loyalty. I mean, let's pray for them. Pray for their success in that which would truly be pleasing to God. So I'll finish tonight by asking you, have you ever known this war? If you don't know this war, you haven't known Jesus. So have you ever known this war? The desire to please God arising out of your new nature, the indwelling spirit, and yet there are passions you know that are waging war against your soul. Can you acknowledge where you're fighting right now? Or maybe I should say it this way. Can you acknowledge where you're struggling? Where are you struggling? Can you be honest about it? Will you engage the fight by faith? Not wielding a plastic sword, but engaging sin based upon what God has revealed in Scripture. Will you preach the gospel to yourself? Will you allow the church to be the church for you in the midst of the war? Will you be transparent with your brethren? Will you ask others to help you? Pray for you? Remind you of the truth? Are you willing to help others? And will you apply what we've heard tonight? Tonight, when you go home, and tomorrow morning when you get up, and throughout the rest of the week. I wonder how many arguments have happened right after a worship service in the history of mankind. I know through the years a few have happened in our car. Ever happened in yours? Isn't it amazing how we can hear the truth and actually be moved by it one moment? And forget it the next? Will we apply these things? Will we strive to honor God in every area of our lives, fighting against sin? If you thought the Christian life doesn't involve a fight, though it's lived by the power of God, if you think it involves no striving from you, you have not read the Bible carefully enough. May the Lord grant us strength. He will. He will enable us to stand. He will finish what He started. And so may the Lord strengthen you to strive with all of your striving against sin, to live a life that's honorable, that fears God. Father in heaven, thank you that you have saved us. We recognize that this battle with indwelling sin is one that we know because you have saved us. We thank you that we are new men and women in Christ Jesus, new creations made in the image of our Creator. And we recognize that this battle that we know with sin belongs to this season of our existence. There's coming a day when you will glorify us and this battle will be over. And so, Lord, would you strengthen your people as we fight against sin, moment by moment, choice by choice, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, keeping our minds and hearts full of the truth of who we are and where we're headed. May you strengthen us to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our soul. And in that way, live lives that tell the truth about your Son and about His saving work in our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you that we belong to the family of God. I pray that we will love each other as we should, that we'll be honest with each other in a way that is encouraging. Doesn't excuse sin, but helps each other as we fight against sin. Help us to be a help like that to each other, and in that way be instruments of yours. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.